To have your boss sitting right, can you go sit back with Deb Cody in the back? Fine, you can stay there. You can stay. That's my first confession. My second confession is, what great songs, right? That's more of a statement. I am someone who does not pay that much attention to music. I didn't. We talk about it as a staff, and I really appreciate Aaron and Dan, and especially Joe Bushok. He's the one that's had me think quite a bit about music and how it helps prepare us for worship, because there's many different aspects to worship, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But music is one of them, and I never really gave it that much credit because I grew up with musicians, and I'm not one. I grew up with brothers, sisters, and parents who were all in bands, who all cut albums, who toured and did all this stuff. So the last thing I cared about was music. But wow, paying attention to the words in the songs this morning and seeing how it ties into what we're going to talk about today just gave me a sense of awe. Now, I get that Aaron does his job well, and he plans these things that way, and he does talk to us about these things. But it still, it just amazes me more and more just over the past few months when this gets brought to my attention. That's usually when we learn, right? When something gets brought to our attention. So the second thing I want to confess is actually that scripture verse was picked up by Pastor Dan. So Jeremiah, actually it was Dan who suggested it. And I'm like, yes, this is a great verse. So it wasn't really me who chose it. Greg, sorry. That was Pastor Dan. All right. Well, excuse me one moment. All right. We should probably go ahead and get started because apparently we have a time limit here. We pastors tend to ignore that. So as you know, we are in the book of Exodus. We on the staff have been going through this for a while with you. And we've gotten to the point of the Ten Commandments. Pastor Greg talked about the first commandment yesterday, and I'm going to talk about the second commandment today, which we find in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. So I'll give you a second to get there, and then it'll be on the screen also. I'll try to remember to press the button as we go along, and you can follow along. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, as I started studying a week ago about this verse, I got to tell you, now, I know some of you will come and tell me, stop saying you're nervous. I'm nervous because Pastor Greg said, wow, you have the hardest one out of all of us. Can you go sit back there? No, I'm kidding. I don't think this one's that hard, so I needed to try to figure out where I was going to start, where I was going to go with this. So I guess we'll just start right at the beginning. You shall not make for yourself a carved or graven image, depending on what version, Bible version you're reading. So you should not make for yourself a carved image. Okay. So right now you're sitting there, it's early in the morning, and you may have just switched off or tuned me out. I have a loud voice, I can get louder if I see you sleeping. But you may have just, okay, he's going to start talking about the second commandment, not making a carved image. Well, don't make carved or graven images. I don't do that. So I can switch off as a good little Christian and sleep through the rest of the service. Please don't do that. Or you might be sitting there thinking, what does it mean make a carved or graven image? What's being said here? Does Pastor Jeff mean just some statue to like Belial or Baal or something like that that the Old Testament people used to do? Because I don't do that. I don't do that. We don't do that today. We don't have pagan figurines sitting around our house. All right. I might have my precious moment collection sitting on the bookshelf. It's really my wife's though, right? Okay, there's also that Emmett Kelly clown collection that my aunt left me, which is still at her house. I don't want it at my house yet because those are creepy. But she said I could have them. No. It's you know, and okay, I might have had an action figure or two when I was younger. I mean, it was my Star Wars collection. And, of course, my classic G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. Some of us had those. Some of you have no idea what that is. But that doesn't count, right? Those aren't statues or graven images, and I don't worship them. Well, maybe the Star Wars one. Well, not really. Well, what I'm going to ask you to do is not tune out, not to snooze through this, because as we walk through this very important important commandment together, I want you to see and understand what is actually being said here. And you'll see that this commandment isn't as simple as it may seem, and that it gets broken very often inside and outside the church. So we're going to go ahead and walk through this together. Everyone still awake? Oh, good. Eight of you. All right, that's nice. So first, let's talk about what God actually is saying in this verse. Is he saying, never carve an image, or never make a statue, or go out and buy a statue or a picture and put it up in your home? No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. That's not what's being said here. God prohibits the worship of any created image, not the creation of the image. Do you hear that? God prohibits the worship of a created thing, not the creation of the thing. And you need to keep in mind that the core idea behind idolatry back in the time of Exodus was to provide a tangible representative of the deity here on earth that could be maintained and taken care of to gain favor by that deity. So they would make some sort of carved image, and they would leave food for it, and water, and wine, and money, in order for that image, that rock, or piece of wood, or piece of metal, to help get them favor from whatever deity they're talking about. And God didn't want to have any depiction of any of these other gods, small g gods, these other gods, I'm making air quotes, that were found in all the neighboring nations at the time. And he didn't want to be depicted in a similar way to these other so-called gods by some means of some sort of idol, something created from something he's already created. So this is the prohibition to Israel from shaping images that might become an item of worship. Not from creating the image, just from creating something that might become an item of worship, an object of worship. And Israel was also called to destroy such objects made by other countries, other people. We can see this a little later on, Exodus 23, verse 24. It says, "You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars." So he's telling them, those aren't me. Go get rid of them. We see it a little further on in Exodus 34, 13. "But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images." Also in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5, "But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire." And so on and so forth. You see this throughout the Old Testament. Now, I'm not telling you to leave here today, and if you see St. Jude statue on somebody's lawn, don't go over there and smash it. It's going to cause a different issue. Don't do that. This is what God was telling them back then to do. I'm not telling you to do that, please. But this prohibition of images to be worshipped, it didn't ban expression of worship. That needs to be clear. It also didn't ban the production of elegant adornments used in the worship of the Lord. Because a little bit later on in Exodus, in chapter 25, we see, as the Ark of the Covenant is being constructed, it talks about they're being told to make two cherubim of gold out of hammered work and put them on either end of the mercy seat. Not for them to worship that. It's something to point them to God. So there is a difference. God created people with artistic skills, which he intends to be used in representing everything about his creation. But God expects his people to worship the creator, not the creation. That's the clarifying point there. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." So what we're seeing here really is an instruction on how to and how not to worship God. And you need to understand that we were made to worship something. We as humans are created this way. We just can't help ourselves. We are compelled to look outside of ourselves to something else that we can delight in and take satisfaction in. God wired us this way. The first commandment we saw here last week when Pastor Greg spoke was, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So that command asserts that we will either worship God or something else. But God wants us to worship Him. Do you know what isn't asserted in that commandment? What isn't asserted is the possibility of worshiping nothing. Because again, we're created this way. We were made, we were designed to worship by God. More specifically, we were designed to worship by God, to worship God. He created us to worship Him, and seeking satisfaction in anything less than the true and living God is the essence of what this second commandment tells us not to do. And that's creating an idol or a false god, something that replaces God in our worship. And you might be sitting here right now thinking, Pastor Jeff, I don't do that. I come to church to worship. I don't worship anything else. We don't? Ever? I don't bow down to anything. We don't? Ever? I think we do. I think we do. Because we as fallen human beings tend to find many different things to remove God from His position of being the Lord of our lives and our focus of worship. Worship isn't just reading the Bible and singing songs and gathering together. It's more than that. It's more than that. And when we do something or create something to take our focus off of God, we're creating these God substitutes, these false gods, these idols. The worship of God is to be spiritual, not material. Since God is spiritual, no material representation could possibly depict or resemble Him. And the people of Exodus would fall into this habit of trying to do that all the time. They would do this physically by creating representations of things of the earth, sky, or water, and then worshiping them. They would use symbols like the sun or the moon or the stars or animals or fish or other sea life. They would make this, and then they'd be like, oh, well, this is because I love God. So I'm going to pray that the sun, you come out today, my image of the sun, so I can go to the beach. Or I'm going to pray, oh, I'm going to pray to this fish because we're going fishing today and I want more fish. They started to worship the items instead of God. They took their focus off of Him. We human beings often find something that captures our hearts and imaginations, and then we let that something become the most important thing in our life so that we focus all of our thoughts, emotions, and values on whatever that might be. Because once again, we were created that way. God made all of us. He created us to worship. So if our every thought, emotion, and value isn't focused on God Himself, then we will create a substitute God, an idol. And I'm not saying we might not be running out to our garage and creating some thing out of wood or fiberglass or plaster of Paris or stone or metal or anything and turning it into an idol and bowing down to it. We may not be doing that. But instead, what we do is we craft something inside of our hearts instead of our minds, which in the Bible is the same thing. We craft something inside of ourselves. Now, I don't know everything about you as a person. There's a lot of you in here. I don't know everything about you, but I do know one thing. You have an instinctive desire to worship. You have an instinctive desire to worship. It's true of all humans everywhere. We worship almost as instinctively as we breathe. And again, you might be sitting there thinking, you got to get the Christianese word out of your head. You're sitting there thinking, well, no, I have a neighbor that never goes to church. Again, that's not what I'm talking about. I am, but I'm not. I'm talking about what worship truly is. It's what takes the center of the core of your being. What is your focus? What is everything you're thinking about when it should be God? When it should be God. If we don't worship the one true God, then we will worship a false god. That's what he's inferring here. So, where the first commandment forbids false gods, this second commandment forbids false worship. Where the first commandment forbids false gods, don't have any other gods, this second commandment is forbidding false worship. Don't bow down to anything else. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So this passage makes it clear that to set our minds on things of the flesh, the things that's going to satisfy us physically, our fleshly desires, is death. It'll only lead to death. It'll fail. But to set our minds, our hearts, on the Spirit, on heavenly things, on God, is life and peace. And setting our minds on the flesh is prescribing the condition and preoccupation of our hearts. You might be asking me, what do you mean? What does that mean? Okay, the thing that you desire to have all the time. It's probably coming from some sort of actual false god or worship that you have in your heart deep down. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what has captured my imagination? What preoccupies the very core of my thinking? What are the things that fill up all the space in my heart and mind? What do I worship? Whatever it is, if it's not things of the Spirit, if it's not on heavenly things, if it's not on God, then it's an idol. An idol is anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity. I'll say that one more time. I should have put it on the slide. Sorry, I didn't. An idol is anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, to your meaning in life, and identity. And idolatry isn't so much that we want bad things as it is taking something and putting it in place in our lives where it's above God on our list of importance. And we can all probably think of some things, right? It's probably fairly easy to think of some things. Like the professional who finds satisfaction and money and wealth and material items, can't live with all this stuff, so they work harder to make more money, to have more stuff. Yeah, that I would say that's definitely an idolater. Or the lecher who finds satisfaction in promiscuous relationships or pornography instead of finding satisfaction in God. Yeah, that'd be idolatry. Or the addict who finds their satisfaction and their happiness in drugs and alcohol instead of God. Definitely an idolater. And you're probably sitting here thinking, yep, absolutely, Pastor Jeff. I've seen people who totally worship these things. I've seen them in my neighborhood, in my town, in my family, sitting with me in church. Those are easy ones to point out, though. What about the ones that aren't so easy to point out? The ones that might be slightly more subtle, like the patriot who places importance of their nation or flag above the importance of God in their life. And I know that may have rankled some people. Please don't get me wrong. I was raised by a drill sergeant. No joke. 82nd Airborne. I consider myself a patriot. I love my country. But God placed me in this country. I have a flag that I can salute because God gave us that. He's blessed us this way. We can worship Him. We can worship God because He's given us a country. We can be in a country to worship Him freely because of God. Do you get what I'm saying there? How about the mom or dad who places their children in the center of all their planning and thinking so that all they live and breathe is what their kids are doing and what their kids are going to be doing and how am I going to get my kid to where my kid wants to be? So they are the center of their lives when really that should be God. Or maybe the person who finds their identity in their friends or in their spouse or mate rather than finding their identity in God. Or even the Christian who places symbols or preferences above actually focusing on God in worship. Again, sorry to offend anybody. I'm just speaking what I've learned while reading the Bible. Because that's right, even the cross could actually become an idol if we allow the image to become the focus of our worship more than the person who was on it. We need to take care. We need to be careful. And now, you got to also remember, not all the things I mentioned were bad or wrong, except for the drugs. Don't do drugs. Money, a spouse to delight in, children, food, drink, even alcohol, a home, being part of a nation, being part of a church, having symbols that point us to God are not bad things. The problem isn't the things, is it? The problem aren't these things. and in themselves, they're not evil. The problem is with their use. Anything can be used wrongly, and the most serious misuse of anything is to make it a substitute for God in your life, to make it an idol. David Pollinson, he's the former senior editor of the Journal of Biblical Counseling, wrote, "The most basic question that God continually poses to each human heart is, has something or someone besides God taken the title to your heart's trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight? Has something or someone besides God taken the title to your heart's trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight?" Basically, he's asking, who or what rules my behavior and rules my life? Is it God or is it some idol? And I can tell you, I told you I like to confess, right? I like to share things with people from my own personal experience because I think that is important when teaching people. I know I do that with children. We are all brothers and sisters, so I want to share things with you because I can tell you, I failed miserably. That sounds past tense. I fail miserably when it comes to this particular commandment. I do. And I want to share a few of the things from my own life just to show you how something that seems good, maybe, can become an idol because I've experienced it. Okay? You still with me? Okay, some of you are. Good. All right. So the first one that comes to my mind is one that actually was passed on to me by my parents. The love of money. Oh, Ben. I love you so much. Why don't you come to my house? He doesn't come to my house very often at all. Matter of fact, I think he avoids me. Yeah, the love of money. My parents raised me and my siblings to love money, to work as hard as we could in order to have all the stuff that we could get so we would be successful and happy in life. Do you hear what I just said? My parents didn't say, "We want you to be successful." No, my parents taught us, we want you to do whatever you can, work hard, lie, cheat, and steal, whatever it takes to make as much money as you can so you can have as much stuff as you can so you look good to everybody else because that's the only way you will be happy and successful in life. I'm not kidding. That's how my parents raised us. My family owned two very successful businesses in my hometown, and on top of that, my father worked at least three other part-time jobs because he always needed more money. There was never enough. And if you're wondering, well, Jeff, your dad just put it in the bank, saved it for your kids to go to college. Nope, all of us kids paid for college ourselves, bought our own vehicles. My dad didn't even put the money in the bank. He squirreled it away in mattresses and coffee cans and mason jars and little bank cloth bags. When my dad died, literally the week he died, my son was over my mother's house and he was playing with marbles or something. Like he had one of those puzzles, you put the thing in, the marbles go all down. And he dropped the marbles and it rolled into the heating duct. So my mother went into the heating duct and found $23,000 that was so covered with dust that it could only have been there for about 15, 20 years. And many years after, we kept finding money here and there for my father. All of it's not even found, so I'll give you the address of all his properties. You can go look. There's one in Vermont, there's one in Pepperell, there's one in Florida. Go look for them. Start digging. We've tried. We found some. We haven't found the others. He just always had to have money. My parents idolized money. My dad did all this working. My mom gambled. My mom's church was the bingo hall or the poker hall. That's where she spent all her time. They idolized money. And guess what they did? They passed that on to their children, to my siblings and I. And subsequently, their children. And even some of their children. So here we are, four generations of Grants, and some of us were taught to love money at all costs. All my brothers are very hard workers. They do whatever they can to have all the stuff they can have. My nieces and nephews, kind of the same way. They don't quite understand it. They don't have that drive that my father and mother put into them. So they're kind of like, well, we sort of kind of do this. And the next generation are kind of like, yeah, no. But it does. But we'll get to the sins of the fathers in a minute. That's a little further on down the line, okay? So hold on. So that's the first thing. The next thing that comes to my mind when I think of idols in my life, this is probably the biggest one. This is probably the hardest one I've fought with in my life and fought against in my life. And please do not take this the wrong way. My wife, Julie. Look at her. She is gorgeous, always has been, since the first day I met her in sixth grade. By the time I reached eighth grade, I was madly in love with her, to the point of obsession. She didn't love me, by the way. To the point of obsession. That came about 2 years ago. I could not live. That's not true. It was three. I could not live my life unless Julie was part of it. I could not function. I'm serious. I could not function throughout the week unless I was in constant communication with her and knew where she was at every given moment. And this was the time of no cell phones, no internet, just snail mail and landlines. So if I wanted to see her, I would drive 3 hours just for a chance to say, "Hey, Julie," and then drive 3 hours back home. I would ask her. This is true. And I would also do things like, because I felt that my identity was in her. Because I was nothing. That's the way I was raised. My father and mother were abusive and told me, "You're worthless." But I found worth in her. So that's the only place I could find worth and identity was in Julie. Obviously, it should have been somewhere else, right? But it was in Julie. And Julie's not a bad person, don't get me wrong. She so could have used that to her advantage. But I would even quit my job, or jobs. Her brother referred to me as being in the job of the month club. Or I'd drop out of school just for the chance of going to be able to spend time with her. And if you know my wife, that was not the way to woo her. That did not earn points with her at all. I placed her in a place that God should have been. And you might be saying, "Well, Pastor Jeff, we know you. You're talking about many years ago. We know you got saved when you were 33. So that was before salvation. So that's understandable." Okay, I still went to church back then. I should have known better. But I'll share one more with you. One more thing in my own life that became an idol after I became saved. Okay? Please don't be offended. Serving in the church. This is where I still fail. I thought I could be a better person and become better in other people's eyes and maybe work off some of the damage I caused by all my past mistakes if I just worked harder for the church. Do you hear what I said? Work harder for the church. Not work harder for God. Serve more. Serve all the time. It became to the point of it being an idol in my life where I had to serve. I had to be doing skits for VBS. I had to be building the set and doing the float. And if you know me, this all sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We're the Williams family. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And I had to, right, John? John just grinning at me back there. And these children, John's an adult now, would point that out to me. "You are unbalanced." I'm like, "No, I have to serve the church. I got to do this. Pastor needs me to put siding on his house." Not this pastor. He only asked me to help move. So that's okay. No, I offered. I'm only kidding. I offered. But yes, service, serving God or the church can be placed higher than worshiping God. It can become so all-consuming in our lives that it's actually more important than actually truly worshiping God. Finite things are good in their place under God. He gives them to us as gifts, at least most of them. Again, not the drugs. But he gives everything else to us as gifts. He wants us to use them, in some cases, to delight in them. I mean, really, what's the point of a beach on a beautiful day or a beautiful sunrise or sunset or autumn here in New England when the leaves turn if not for us to delight in? But we must keep them in their place, and their place is not God's place. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2 that we must learn to set our affections, our minds, on things above and not things of this earth. We have to pursue God as the absolute value of our lives, which means we need to discern the value of every other thing in our life by their relationship to Him. We need to take caution not to fall into the trap of judging God's worth to us based on His distribution of the things we want Him to give us. I'm going to say that one more time. We need to take caution not to fall into the trap of judging God's worth to us based on what He's going to give us or what we want from Him. Because if we work that way, then that can and most likely will become an idol. We are idolaters, as we take anything and then set it apart in our hearts or our minds, and then look to that to find what we can only find in the one true and living God. And all these idols or false or substitute gods that we manufacture, they will betray you someday and will be hurt. These things that we seek out to find satisfaction in will go away. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not the next day, maybe not for decades, but it will happen. And we will be hurt. We'll be betrayed. Not like the true God of our lives. He wouldn't do that to us. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I am reading my Bible scriptures, Mr. Jeff Grant, and I see right there that verse 5 says that, yes, we will be hurt by God. It says that we're going to suffer the iniquity of our fathers, so I'm going to get punished for something my dad did? Come on! No, that's not what verse 5 is saying there. It's not. What's being said is not that God punishes children for the sins of their parents. God doesn't condemn children because of their parents' misbehavior. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Moses makes it pretty clear that children were not punished for the sins of their parents here. But children would feel the impact of the breaches of God's law by their parents' generation as a natural consequence to disobedience. And their basic disobedience was that these generations hated God. They had a hatred of God because they didn't want to follow him. And these children being raised in this environment would learn to and practice the same idolatry as the parents, thus the iniquity being visited on the next generation. Sort of like what I talked about with my parents and my siblings and my nieces and nephews and my grandnieces and nephews. That's four generations. Our children will learn from us. They'll do what we do, and if we're not loving God, they will show that same disobedience and hatred of God, and so won't their kids, and possibly even their great-grandchildren. So the difference in consequence was a warning and motivation, because the effect of a disobedient generation would take several more generations to reverse. It would take time to filter that out. And remember, this warning and motivation is to those who hate God. Remember, it said, look at that verse, those who hate God. And verse 6, by contrast, God showing that he is loyal to those who love him and who show that love by their obedience. Do you see what it says there? By showing mercy to thousands. He's talking about to thousands of generations. Yes, three or four, starting with the parents who were disobedient, so their kids were and their grandkids were and their great-grandkids were. Yes, they suffered that iniquity. But God's saying, but listen, I love and show mercy to thousands of generations. That's just three or four. While the iniquity of the parents or the consequences of their disobedience to God may be visited on the next generation and the generation after that, we still need to see God's love for thousands of more generations as they love him. So if we love God as he deserves, we'll learn to love the things of this world only as much as they deserve to be loved, and with a love that is suited to their nature. When we love something other than God so immensely that it becomes our main focus, that's idolatry. It's a wrong love. Our love is to be for our Heavenly Father. And that wrong love needs to be challenged. It needs to be broken and reshaped into a right love. That's what those verses in Exodus and Deuteronomy are talking about. Those idols need to be toppled and shattered and then put back together in their proper place under God. We have things in our lives that have become idols. I know specifically here, God is talking about idols that they've created because they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have internet. They didn't have fancy cars or fancy homes. They didn't have all this other stuff that we have to become idols. They had some of them, though, family, wealth, alcohol, children, whatever. And we may even be aware that we are loving things wrongly in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves. We might be aware of this, and that we definitely have let something take a place above God in our lives, or multiple somethings. But maybe you just don't know how to get out of it. You don't know how to stop. Well, it's kind of right there in the verse that we've read, verses 4 through 6. Cry out to God. You want to stop? Cry out to God. He's there for you. He wants you to be obedient and to love Him. He wants us to be obedient and to worship Him in the way He designed us to do. And not because He's a dictator and He wants us under His thumb to control everything we do, but because, like the Father that He is in heaven, He loves us and wants the best for us, like any father would of their child, correct? And He will not ignore you when you ask for mercy in your life. When you ask for His mercy in your life, He will not ignore you. But I need to be clear. I need you to keep in mind that God's help arrives in many different forms. Doesn't always... Okay, I'm going to say this, but I realize most people don't know who this is. Everyone remember Ed McMahon, the Publisher's Clearinghouse? Okay, for you younger ones that don't, he was a guy who was on the TV, and he would show up at your house with a big check for $10 million. Okay? So, doesn't mean God's going to answer that way, with you all of a sudden becoming wealthy and healthy and wise. No, not at all. I found in my experience, in my life, that the most common forms in our refining process, because that's what it is, we are, if we let God help us to refine, to purify us, to make us purer, then some of the most common things that are going to show up are suffering or punishment or pain. And you might be sitting there and be like, whoa, God's going to punish us? That's not exactly what I'm saying. What I do mean by that is that God will allow us to suffer the hurt, emptiness, and despair that will envelop us when our idols betray us. Remember, we're made to worship Him, but we're worshiping something else. And anything that you worship that way, that you hold as an idol, will eventually betray you. It will fall apart. And God, in His grace and mercy, will also put you into a position where you'll have no other choice than to either continue with your idol and continue to fail, or turn to Him and lean on Him. Some of us choose to continue with our idol. That will eventually shatter and crumble, and we will lose what we thought we loved. And worse, those idols, when they shatter, not only hurt us, but those around us in many different ways. And I think deep inside, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we kind of always knew that our idols are temporary and fleeting. Maybe that's why we chase them so voraciously, because we know, whew, it's not going to last long, I better get it now. We know they're temporary, we know they're fleeting. But the more we feel the pain and hurt of broken idols, the better equipped we become to move them out of the position in our lives that belongs to God alone. That's what He's working on with us in the refining process. Get rid of this stuff. Focus on Me. Focus on the spiritual things. We can only ever find true satisfaction in God. He alone is to be worshipped. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Don't allow things of this world, things of this world's creation, our own creation, take God's place in our hearts and in our worship. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God created us to be His children and to worship Him because He loves us. Only God can fill the void that creates the desire in us to find satisfaction because He put that there to be filled by Him. Allow God to be this for you as He's meant to be. As we look through the book of Exodus as a staff and as a church, we see who God is and His attributes and His characteristics. And here, we see some basic rules as we're getting into the Ten Commandments that will allow us to follow and love God more deeply if we actually understand what they're saying and we're obedient And all of this is part of an incredible plan from God, the God who rescues, which is the theme of our messages right now, to bring us all back from our separation from him due to sin, to join him someday in eternity. And he accomplishes this ultimately through the work of Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here today wondering, what's the purpose of all this? And why is all of this in the Bible? And why do I have to learn it? Well, it's for the sole purpose to know that God loves you so much that he wants you to be with him forever in eternity someday. But again, we're a broken, fallen people due to our sin nature that is in every single human being on this planet. We do things that are wrong. Even though the world may look at us and say, wow, they look like they're pretty good people, we do things that are wrong. And because of this, we cannot, under our own power, on our own, be with God in eternity. We can't. We don't have that ability. Because God can't have this bad stuff, this sin near him. So he came up with a plan to rescue us by coming here to this world in the form of Jesus Christ and dying on the cross to pay the penalty for all our sins. He did all the work for us. All we have to do is accept this gift. This is something that is offered to each one of us from a God who rescues us because he loves us. And if you're here today and you haven't allowed for that rescue in your life, now's the time. Now's the time to put aside all those other idols. There's nothing that you really have to do other than accept that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth and he paid the price with his own blood on the cross so that we didn't have to pay the penalty. There's no secret words or special rituals that you have to do. There's no special books you have to order and buy, no DVD you have to watch, no webinar. All you have to do is accept this gift that's offered to everyone. That's all. Nothing you can do to earn it. It's a free gift. You just accept that you do things that are wrong and not pleasing to God. Then you accept that you need and want a Savior in your life. And you ask Jesus to be that Savior. That's really it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And before we bow our heads, I would like you to think about anything in your life that's an idol. Something that has taken the place of God. And I know you're getting ready to pray, but I said don't bow your heads yet. I'm going to help you think of some things. Again, you might be saying, Pastor Jeff, I just come here to worship, you know, once a week. Well, there's a problem right there. Do you worship God throughout the rest of your week? Or you might be like, well, Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. I have 180 kids, and we got to have a big house to fit them all, so I need to work 7 days a week. And I know I should be in church on Sunday, but my job is really kind of important. Or worse, hey, Pastor Jeff, I'm there for you every Sunday. Every Sunday I am there to worship God. Well, except during football season. Because my team's doing great and I need to watch them, unless they're the Cowboys, no one cares. Whatever. I made sure I stayed away from the Redskins, so. But the football game's on today, Pastor Jeff. That's really important. Oh, what did you just say? More important than God? We do have things that we put in our lives that are more important than God. So please think of something and just cry out to God, help me to remove that to where it belongs, because it's okay to be there. It's okay to like the Cowboys. Oh, I threw up a little in my mouth. It's okay to like football or something else as long as it's in its proper place under God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to have the freedom to come here and worship you. And as we learn about your commandments, Lord, we ask that you ingrain them into us, that we hear what you're saying, specifically that we should have no other gods before you, and we shouldn't have any idols in our lives, Lord. Help us to see what those idols are and help us to remove them. And Lord, if there's somebody here today who hasn't reached out to you and asked for you to rescue them. I pray that they do that right now. That they just accept that they do wrong things, bad things, sin. And that they accept that you love them. And they cry out to you and say, Lord, I want a Savior in my life, and I want it to be you, Jesus. I pray that they pray this today. It's not the prayer that saves them. They can do it anytime they want, on a walk, on the road, driving in their car. But I pray that they do this. I pray that those of us that have already done this give our lives totally over to you. I ask that you be with all of us today as we contemplate your holy word in your precious name. Amen. Well, if you're here today and you just accepted that free gift from Jesus Christ, then welcome to the family of God. You're stuck with us for eternity. And if you've already done this in your life, then please take the time again to look and examine what might be an idol. Because they may seem good, but if it takes the place of God, it's not. Well, right now I think we're going to have Doug Kinchley come up, right? He's going to talk about, is that right? Yep. Am I right? I know, you kind of looked at me like, what? To talk about SMCA update. And then Doug, Greg, I'm going to ask one of you to close in prayer after that. Is that okay?
Hi, everyone. Finding myself up here too much, I think. So my name is Doug Kinchley, and I am a deacon here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church and grateful to be a part of this wonderful body of Christ. So a few weeks ago, I was up here, and I had you imagine that I had a slide up here that said 5,000. This week, I'm going to have you imagine a slide that says 900,000. Right? And so what that 900,000 is 900,000 hours of individual discipleship with current enrollment today. Current enrollment for next year is 136 students. And that's 900,000 hours of individual discipleship during the school year, right? And I've been spending a lot of time meditating and reading Ephesians 6:4, which calls fathers specifically, but also families kind of in general to continuous discipleship. I've been looking at Matthew 28:18-19, right? The Great Commission, where we're called to go, therefore, and make disciples. I've been looking at 2 Timothy 4:2, which calls pastors and churches to preach the word in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, which means come alongside, right? And what better opportunity do we have as a church to come alongside families as they are called to obey Ephesians 6:4 to constantly disciple their children, right? And so with the 136 students, the gap that we have as we start to build the foundation for 2019-2020, and then the future is $160,000. So I first want to thank everybody so much who has given through prayer, through enrolling your children, through giving, right? And so to date, we've raised $22,000, and that's pretty amazing, right? And God has done an amazing work behind the scenes as we have about 99% of the staff hired, the teachers and staff of the school hired and getting ready to go here in a few weeks for the start of school. So it's really amazing to see what God is doing. So I just ask you to continue to pray for SMCA, right, in Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, in our call to continuous discipleship, and having this building, right, stuffed to the gills with children who are being discipled every day. So with that, I'll just close us in prayer, and if you have any questions, you can reach out to, yeah, go ahead, yeah.
Sorry, Dan. One last announcement that I wanted to wait till everyone was here. 4 weeks from now, we're actually making a change, and we're realizing we may not have publicized this, so we'll be publicizing this for the next 4 weeks. Starting September 8th, it's not going to affect you folks. We're going to start our services at 8:15, but our second service is going to move to 10:30. So, sorry, 8:45. This doesn't change. Yeah, see, that's why he's, oh wait, you're not the boss. Wait a minute, maybe you should be. Okay, so no, thank you. So yeah, 8:45, and then the second service, 10:30, gives us a little bit more time to get to move around, get things done. So we'll talk more about that in the future. But and I'm going to close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and thank you for these wonderful folks and for the staff and the deacons and Lord, just the musicians and the teenagers who are willing to serve. And Father, we thank you for the sound people, and we thank you for